We live in days of great distress and anxiety. 2020 has been a very tough year, and many people I've talked to, relatives, co-workers, acknowledge all they are weary, tired, burdened, and emotionally drained. We are facing unprecedented changes to society, and it is causing many to suffer and struggle in many different ways. It is difficult to face confinement. I'm sure you can identify with that. Distancing from our relatives, facing threats to our health. Some are facing loss of jobs, uncertainty of the future, and not to mention facing death of our dear loved ones. So as Christians, we are not exempt from the negative effects of this situation, and we need to be reminded by the word of God how to manage ourselves in the midst of the storms of life. Even if you are not a believer today, I hope you can find in today's study of God's word, the real peace that God offers. So as we approach Christmas time, I was led to study Isaiah's prophecy in chapter 9. So thank you, Jan, for reading the scriptures for us this morning. And chapter 9 is about the announcement of the birth of Jesus Christ and the effect his birth will have in many, bringing peace. So let me ask you, isn't peace something we are all longing for? Whether you believe or not, isn't it peace something you are looking for? So I would like to pause for a second and just go to the Lord in prayer, and then we will start the study in Isaiah chapter 9. Let's pray. Our precious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful, Lord, for the privilege of opening the scriptures. We pray, Lord, that your presence will be with us, that the power of your word will enlighten our understanding to see more about your precious person and to call us to respond to your precious person. We pray, Lord, that you will be with us and you will govern our thoughts and hearts. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, the passage of Isaiah is a classic prophecy about the coming of Jesus Christ, that it was given more than 700 years before his birth. It starts saying, verse 1, if you look at your Bible, you see this first word, but there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. Back in the days of Isaiah, there was such darkness and such sin in the south kingdom of Judah that it demanded the announcement of a Messiah Redeemer for the sake of the godly who were there. Everything looked so hopeless that the godly needed to be reassured that God was still on the throne. And also, the ungodly needed to be assured that there was available light for them, that there was available salvation and hope in the coming Messiah. So Isaiah, as you many know, was a prophet during the days of the king of Judah, Ahaz. Ahaz had introduced idolatry into Israel through the worship of a terrible god named Moloch, who was the god of the Ammonites. Ahaz had erected the statue of this god right at the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem and put a furnace at the feet of this god in order that they might throw children into fire and burn them as offerings to this god. This is how terrible this idolatry was. This is the kind of demonic activities that were going on in Israel at the time of this prophecy of Isaiah. There was witchcraft, superstition. Ahaz finally shut the temple door, the true place of worship, and declared it closed. And under him, true worship to God was totally extinguished. And naturally, people turn into idolatry. And it is against this vile, idolatrous, sinful, and anti-God system that Isaiah speaks of the glorious coming of the child who is the Savior born into the world, Jesus Christ, whose name is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So remember, verse 1, chapter 9, this first word, but, is referring to all these terrible contexts. And in the midst of this context, here comes the announcement of hope. There will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. And a little bit later, in the verse 2, it says, the people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. This is an announcement about Jesus Christ, the light of this world coming to earth. Well, if you look at your verse 1, second part of the verse, and verse 2, both are part of a prophecy that was already fulfilled during the days of Jesus Christ in earth. For the sake of context, I just want to clarify this. It says, in the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. Well, these two tribes were established near the Sea of Galilee. And sometime before the prophecy of Isaiah, the king of Assyria had come and just wiped the area of Galilee. This is how God humbled their land. That's the area around the Sea of Galilee, Zebulun and Naphtali. So God had brought punishment because of sin. But in the future, he will honor Galilee. People walking in darkness will see great light. And what is this referring to? So if you turn in your Bibles to the New Testament, to Matthew chapter 4, I would like to read verses 12 to 17, which are the fulfillment of this part of the prophecy of verse 1 and 2 of Isaiah 9. Now, when he, this is talking about Jesus Christ, heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So the Messiah, Jesus Christ, started his public ministry in Galilee, in the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. The land was in darkness, but they saw great light when Jesus came, and he himself was the light. John chapter 1, verse 9 says, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. The hope given to the godly in times of anguish is Jesus Christ. And then we advance very quick on the chapter, because I want to spend some time on verse 6. But verses 3 to 5, in those verses, Isaiah is presenting the messianic kingdom. There will be a physical fulfillment of such a kingdom upon the second coming of Jesus Christ to earth. It is still to come. Yet, this kingdom was made near since Jesus Christ was born as a child in Bethlehem. He came and said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He established his spiritual kingdom in which he's raised as Savior, King, and Lord of those that have put their hope in him, to those that have been saved from their sins. And then that will take us to verses 6 and 7 that are the core of this passage and provide a very detailed description of the true identity of this child to be born, of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and all these several hundreds of years before his birth. So let me read again the two verses that we're going to be spending more time on. Verse 6 in chapter 9 of Isaiah. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Verse 7. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. I want you to notice in your Bibles, if you have a Bible, you are holding one, look at verse 6. And it says, his name shall be called. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, it says, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So instead of the plural form, his names, the Holy Spirit chose the singular form, his name. There are not five names, but inseparable and interdependent attributes of the identity of Jesus. We cannot accept some attributes and refuse the others. So when it comes to Jesus, it is all or nothing. These attributes of his name and full progressive revelation of his own character and identity. And in this morning, we are gonna go through each one of them, and hopefully the great light of the Lord Jesus Christ will enlighten our understanding in a better knowledge of his person. He is the great light that from this side of history, many, many years after the prophecy was given, still people in darkness has seen the light. So the revelation of this great light is given in verse 6, and it will progressively grow in its intensity as we unfold each one of those attributes. So I invite you to look at each one of these attributes of his name as five Christmas gifts. And we're going to be unwrapping each one of them and looking inside. What is the meaning of each one of those attributes? Each gift is personal. In other words, it requires of the exercise of your will to accept them. And this is whether you are a believer or not. When you accept them, you are counted among those that have seen the great light promised in verse 2. So the first gift that we're going to unwrap is wonderful. Now, I know that in some translations, wonderful comes together with counselor. But for the sake of this study, I prefer to separate wonderful from counselor. And in my Spanish Bible, they come separately. So I'm going to take advantage that I am Spanish to do so. So the person of Jesus caused wonder, both to the believer and to the unbeliever. The first reaction meeting him, when you really look at his life as a man, is one of amazement. His life was wonderful. As the Hebrew renders, his words and actions were beyond ordinary and human comprehension. Jesus lived constantly to the good. He helped those in need. He comforted the afflicted. He healed the sick. He gave himself without reservation to others. His compassion and empathy knew no bounds. his character, his kindness, his ability to love, sensitivity, his humility, his self-control, his meekness were all wonderful. Go through the scriptures and you will prove all these virtues always adorn his life. Admirable were also his teachings. We read in Mark 1:22, and they, those listening to him, were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. From his conception to his death and resurrection, everything related to his life was extraordinary, wonderful, beyond human comprehension, unique in its kind. Now, that was the first gift. The second gift is counselor. Jesus portrays the perfect counselor. He had a sensitive and empathic character, ready to listen and understand, but also with a deep love for people and an unusual wisdom. When you carefully observe the way he conducted his conversations with people such as Nicodemus, the Samaritan woman, or many others, you realize what kind of counselor he was. He was the healer of their lives, the one who filled their voids, the one that fully understood them, the one who transformed the deserts of their lives into fruitful and colorful gardens. Likewise, today, people are searching for meaning in their lives. They long for some balm to relieve their loneliness, frustration, and anxiety. In the dark age in which we live, Jesus still declares himself as the supreme counselor for the soul. Matthew 11:28, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Peace. Isaiah expands in this attribute of the Messiah. A few chapters later, in chapter 11, verse 2, he talks about the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is the way he describes him. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Jesus, our Savior, is a supreme counselor, all sufficient to soothe and relieve anguish and distress. His wisdom enlightens. And it is not only human, but divine, because he is the light of the world coming from God that enlightens our understanding. Now, that was the second gift of Christmas given to us in this passage. The third gift is one that not everybody will accept, I must admit. Mighty God. Wonderful and counselor are easier attributes to tolerate by anyone. For most people, Jesus was a great man, nothing else. The name of Christ, however, has other attributes that lead us upward to a higher dimension. If we stopped here, Christmas will only be a sad story of undeserved humiliation and persecution. But this is not the end. The progressive unfolding of truth about his identity reveals that he was not just a man. Mighty God is the next step in our knowledge of Christ. Jesus was God, and as such, is powerful, mighty. His life was a demonstration of this supernatural power. He was mighty to heal the sick, mighty to silence the storm, mighty to give life to the dead, mighty to dominate the evil forces. And above all, he was mighty to raise from the grave and leave the tomb empty when he resurrected from the dead. Jesus was, who was born in weakness in a manger in Bethlehem, ended up defeating the most powerful forces in this world, death, sin, and the devil. Or Jesus is mighty God, and one day, we read in Philippians chapter 2, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Christmas is not so much the naive memory of a child's birth, but the reminder that there is a mighty God who is the Lord of history and the Lord of my life, who will one day reign over everything. Everlasting Father, the fourth of the gifts for us today. This mighty God, that is Jesus Christ, is at the same time an intimate Father who loves each human being as a precious and unique creature. Jesus, we read in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, is the image of invisible God. And those doing the study of John, they already know this in John 1, 18. Many times we have referred to that verse. Jesus Christ has made the Father known. No one has seen God, it says the verse, but Jesus has made him known. Jesus was commissioned to reflect in earth this warm personal love of God the Father. Christ demonstrated deep and unprecedented tenderness, affection, and care to many during his days in earth. The illustration of the Good Shepherd is an excellent example. But as it says, I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And then a little bit later in chapter 10, it says, my sheep are mine, and neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Jesus is not only the Almighty God who created the universe, but also the friend of all those who follow him. And finally, we get to the fifth gift of Christmas. And this is also the core within this verse where I'm going to spend a little bit more of time. The announcement of a priest of peace. Very timely for the times in which Isaiah was living. This is where the hope lays for many that are in distress. The promised Christ is born to bring peace. He is a king, and his kingdom is one of peace. And the apostle Luke describes this announcement of the birth of Jesus to the shepherds in this way. I'm going to read it again. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And then a little bit later in the chapter says, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. He is the king. He is the prince of peace, announced by Isaiah. During his earthly ministry, he alluded to this attribute of his name. In John chapter 14, for example, verse 27, he said to his disciples, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do, I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. So let me ask you a question. What is the nature of this peace? And in what sense the peace of Jesus is different from the peace of this world? As he said, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do, I give to you. So let's reflect on what is this peace of the world? I'm going to call it ordinary peace. Ordinary peace, or the peace of the world, is defined always in negative terms. It is the absence of conflict or war, not having disquieting or oppressive thoughts or emotions. It is either absence of inner conflict, anxiety, doubt, shame, guilt, all these negative emotions that came into the world as a result of the fracture of the relationship with God, the Creator. Or it could be also absence of conflict with others, broken relationships, wars, divorce, all these kind of social tensions. So when thinking about an example of ordinary peace, let me share something about Buddhism, one of the religions of the world, which popularity is growing in a stressful Western society. Buddhism has this concept of nirvana. That is a state in which you are above any suffering and it does not affect you anymore. Absence of suffering and conflict. This kind of peace of the world is centered in the individual, is humanistic, and the ultimate purpose is to be happy, which is hedonism. These self-centered ideas are in complete contrast with the peace of Jesus of Christianity, announced by Isaiah in chapter 9, and seen clearly in the life of Jesus and his teachings. Now, Christ's peace is positive, not negative. It does not talk about the absence of, but about possessing a deep harmony within. It is not individualistic or self-centered, as it comes from a relationship with a person, the Holy Spirit. Peace is not found in men, it's given by God to men. The peace of Jesus produces inner harmony in our being that makes us possible to live in the midst of outward, difficult and unpleasant circumstances or pressures. And above all, it is peace with God. The core of Jesus' mission on earth was to provide a bridge between God and man. Reconciliation with God through Christ is the most urgent need we have as human beings. Peace with God was completely lost since the fall into sin. We have lost peace with God because we are in sin, born into sin, and guilty of sinning. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. And that death is a spiritual death, referring to our relationship with God. It's broken. There is a fracture. Now, the Prince of Peace came to recover and establish peace between God and humanity. So above all, it is peace with God. This is the peace of the Prince of Peace, but also it is inner peace. But in what sense? When a believer walks in the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, the Spirit produces the fruit of peace, is given as a fruit of the Spirit to the believer, is produced by the Spirit in the believer. So it's not self-produced. Listen carefully to the words of Jesus to his disciples in chapter 14 of John. I'm going to read verses 26 and 27. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Now he says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And in the same conversation with his disciples, a little bit later on chapter 15, verse 16, he said to them these tender words, you did not choose me, but I choose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. So that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. So what Jesus was saying here, he is the Prince of Peace. He came to earth and after ministering to men and meeting, fulfilling the will of the Father, he had to go in order to finish the work of salvation, dying in a cross and being resurrected, raising from the dead. But once he's gone, he will leave the Spirit, and the Spirit will bear fruit in the believers. Now, Galatians 5 lists peace as the fruit produced by the Spirit of God that was left, given by the Father, in those believers that walk in the Spirit. So before we can say, I have peace with him, there has been an invisible divine action in our soul through the Holy Spirit creating his fruit, the peace of Jesus. Now, whoever possesses the peace of Jesus, they face the most unpleasant situations as anybody else, but they can do it with a calm and a spiritual inner harmony that guard their hearts and minds from anxiety, distress, and anguish. So the peace of God, the peace of Jesus above all, is peace with God. It is also inner peace. And thirdly, the peace of Christ also affects to our relationships. It is a personal condition with social implications. Isaiah promises a kingdom of peace without an end, meaning peace will govern individuals and society forever. This is the spiritual reality today. Christ has a spiritual kingdom, and all those that belong to that kingdom can enjoy this kind of peace. But certainly, this verse is also referring, the prophecy of Isaiah is also referring to a physical kingdom upon the second coming of Jesus Christ. When we read in verse 7, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So in practical terms, how to possess the peace of Jesus? It does not come from a technique, but from a relationship with God. It is very important to remember that Jesus' peace is a position. To be in the right place, to be in Christ, only you can have that peace when you are in Christ, when your sins have been forgiven, when you have been redeemed by grace through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, washed your sins through his blood. Christ, and only Christ, is the source of our salvation and security. We are in Christ when we are reconciled to God through Christ's sacrifice. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, we read, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, we have been justified by faith. Redemption is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. No one can reach Christ unless Christ becomes their Savior. And then, united with Christ in his death, we take this place, undeserved place, which is justified by faith in Christ. And the immediate consequence of that is that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So they are all friends, brothers and sisters, children. Let us not deceive ourselves. We are not the source of our peace, because we are born into sin, and because we are on enmity with God, our circumstances are not the source of our peace and happiness. Our peace doesn't happen, doesn't depend on what happens in my day to day, but on what happened one day in history, the death of Christ at the cross. And dear believer, be reminded that peace is found only in our relationship with Christ, the Prince of Peace. And here is where prayer comes in. Peace is a position in Christ. But this is nourished by an action, prayer. Let me read Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. I'm sure that you all are very familiar with this passage. It says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God." And what will happen then? Verse 7, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Recently, I heard a very good advice from a good Christian friend that is very wise in my view. He said, "Whenever you have a reason to be worried, turn your worries into prayer requests. This way," he says, "you will translate your motives of concern into prayer requests. This way," he continues saying, "the language of restlessness and anxiety will become a new language, the language of peace and trust in God." So prayer is our relationship with God through Christ. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. This is the fifth and final gift for you. As we are approaching all Christmas, during very difficult COVID times, let's be reminded of all these precious attributes of Christ, of his work, and his ultimate work of salvation, giving us abundant life, not only life, but also abundant life. This is a quality of life, a life that is governed by the Spirit to those that walk in the Spirit, a life that is characterized by the fruit of the Spirit, the very same character of Christ being portrayed in each one of our lives by grace, and peace is part of who he is. He is the Prince of Peace. He has come to bring peace. He came to restore you to peace with God. So I encourage you, instead of being preoccupied, to occupy yourself in prayer. And the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What a precious and beautiful truth to be reminded of during Christmas time, as we look forward to celebrating the birth of our Savior. Let's be reminded, he came to be light in days of darkness. He came to be light within us, to enlighten our darkness as well. And maybe it's not your case, but it is mine. This year has been very difficult, and we need to lean towards the word of God, towards our Savior, and claim for us this peace that he can only bring to our hearts. Now, if you are not a believer and you're listening to this message, you may be desperate, seeking to fill the void of your life. Only this Prince of Peace can fully fill the void of your soul. It is an extended invitation for you to make peace with God today. And the only way is accepting his gift, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died in a cross for your sins, so you can be forgiven, justified by faith, by putting your faith on the work he did. The Father accepted his sacrifice as enough for you and I to be saved. So may this be a day of great redemption for you as well. There is this hymn that I love, and I was listening to before the services started. It is well with my soul is number 493. We are not going to sing this hymn now, but I just wanted to read the first stanza. It says, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. This hymn was written by Horatio Spafford, a gentleman, a business gentleman from Chicago, from a couple of centuries ago. He was a successful businessman, and there was a crisis, a big crisis hitting North America, and he lost all his fortune. But not only that, he wanted to give some spare time to his family and travel to Europe. He had a wife and four children. And for some reason, he couldn't travel with them. So he sent them ahead to join them later. And it was during that trip that the ship suffered an accident and sank, and only the wife survived. He lost the four children, all his fortune. And after all these events and a few others that I'm not gonna go into detail now, he then wrote these words. When peace like a river attendeth my way. How is that? How is that that a man going through such a suffering can still have peace in his heart? So this is exactly what we are talking today. The Prince of Peace can bring peace to our hearts. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful, Lord, for this portion of the scriptures, this prophecy given more than 2,700 years ago, and is still valid for our days. The idolatry and the darkness, the demonic activities of that day are also a reflection of what we see today in society. And in the midst of this dark age in which we live, you have sent the great light, the Lord Jesus Christ, so all that are in darkness can be enlightened and see the true condition and receive this Messiah. So may you bless us, Lord. May you bring to our hearts the work of conviction of whatever spiritual need it is in us. May you draw us near to thee, to love you more, and to truly come in prayer. May we all overcome dark thoughts of anxiety, and even the days are difficult. Help us, Lord, to stand honoring your name, giving good testimony of the work that you can do in any sinner. Bring them to peace with God and give them peace despite the outward circumstances. We are so thankful and we praise you for all this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.